Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our Father, as we kneel before you this morning, you've heard these audible expressions of some praise and some thanksgiving and some concerns and reaching out to you, the great Creator, the great Healer. Each one of these requests are individual, with individual issues, and you, the all-knowing God, we pray that you will fill those desires in a way that will bring glory to your name, but also bring each one of these people closer to you. We're told sometimes in sorrow and sickness is when we really draw close to you. And we pray, Lord, that each one of these people this morning will recognize that you are there for them, you understand their plight, because you've gone through and experienced much of what we each day have to experience in this world. Bring this church close together. Help us to realize that we are a team, we are a family, and that, yes, we are individuals, but we also need to comfort one another and put our arms around one another and love one another as Christ loves the church. So at this moment, as we just draw quietly together, we pray that each one of us, as we send our individual prayers heavenward, that we will send them there with not the expectation that we'll get everything we want, but with the expectation that you will understand and you will heal and you will work in a manner that will bring glory to your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, we pray and thank you. Amen. Our scripture, as noted in the bulletin, is Job 9, 32 and 33. Job 9, 32 and 33. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both.
This story is about a family who asks the question, why? I sure have been coughing lately. It must have been a piece of carrot that got down into my lungs. I need to have it looked at. I've been coughing and coughing and coughing. Off to the doctor's office, Betty went. It's not her real name. What do you think? She asked the doctor. I will set up an appointment for a CAT scan. Back home, Betty waited for the appointment with a constant cough. And back to the doctor's office she went with two sisters and two brother-in-laws in tow. Well, what are the results? Asked Betty. Primary lung cancer, came the response. Well, how bad is it? You have 4 to 6 months without treatment, 1 to 2 years with treatment, was the response. This is unbelievable. Betty, the health nut of the family with lung cancer, walks 2 miles a day, eats vitamins like candy, and never smoked, always at the ideal weight. They used to say that non-smokers do not get lung cancer, but today about 15% of the lung cancer patients are non-smokers. The doctor said, I have made arrangements for you to see a specialist. Off everyone went to the next doctor's office. This time it was a woman doctor with a nice personality and a caring spirit. She goes over the information and tells everyone that Betty will need both chemo and radiation. The doctor says, since you are in good health, we can do both of them together. It will be more effective. What is the prognosis after the treatment? Betty asks. It depends upon the individual and the cancer's response to the treatment. I do not set times, said the doctor. We have made arrangements for you to see a neurosurgeon. Everyone's mouths dropped. Cancer had metastasized to the brain. Off to the next doctor's office, everyone headed. Then to the next, then to the next. And so the day went. No good news. Everyone listening to one doctor after another, giving one piece of bad news after another. Everyone prayed. Everyone cried. Everyone wondered, why? Like Job asked, why, Lord, why? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we don't always know the whys. We don't always know what we should do, how we should react. But one thing we do know, that you love us very much. We pray now that in this sermon, that your love will come through, that we'll have a better understanding of your love, your care, and your concerns for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn to Job and the 9th chapter, verse 32, and I will be reading all the way through to verse 12 in 10. So please follow along as I read. Job struggles, just as we struggled, even more so. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Job wants to sue God at this point. Neither is there any mediator between us who can lay his hands on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me. My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. Does it seem good to you that you should oppose, that you should despise the work of your hands? And yet you smile on the counsel of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh, or do you see as man sees? Are your days like the days of a mortal man? Are your years like the days of a mighty man, that you should seek mine iniquity and search out my sin? Although you know that I am not wicked, and there is no one who can deliver me from your hand. Your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity. Yet you would destroy me? Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay and will turn me into dust again. Verse 12. You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. When you and I look at life and the events that happen to us in life, how do we understand God as his sons and his daughters? First, one thing we need to realize is that everything happened in this world does not happen with God's approval. And I would like to mention that it's not with God's approval that everything happens. There are certain consequences that happen to us. We are free to choose the good and the bad, and these have consequences. And for an example of this, if you remember the story of two alienated teenagers who walked into the Columbine High School, set off bombs and shot 900 ams of ammunition at their classmates. Is that God's plan? Or was the killing of the Virginia Tech students and teachers God's plan? No, this was not God's plan. Some told many stories of miracles that happened in the Columbine High School. The killers planted 95 explosive devices in the school, but very few of them detonated. One student took two bullets at point-blank range directly in the face. Miraculously, the bullets lodged in the thick jawbone on each side of his face, and he lived. Another student went home sick that day, and his parents praised God for the providential care. When you see these stories, what do you think the parents of the children who lost their lovely children, when they heard these words, how God had intervened? How did it sound to them? Maybe like Job, they said, the same old question, why, Lord, why? We need to remember that many things happen in this world that are clearly against God's will. The prophets warned the people of the results of Israel's adultery, injustice, violence, and rebellion. Jesus upset the religious establishment by freeing people from disabilities that were clearly, quote-unquote, God's will. Providence may be a great mystery, but we have no justification for blaming God for what God clearly opposes. And I'd like to just re-stress that and make sure that we have it. We have no justification for blaming God for what God so clearly opposes. We need to come to a point in our relationship with God that we can trust God. And when some tragedy or evil occurs, we cannot understand and is out of character with a loving, caring God, look elsewhere for the explanation. Look elsewhere. Look elsewhere. In Yancey's book, Reaching for the Invisible God, on page 279, he quotes a friend who said this, I have no problem believing God is good. My question is more, what good is he? I cry out to God for help, and it's hard to know just how he answers. Really, what can we count on God for, was his question. What can we count on God for? In our personal relationship, we have some idea what we can expect and count on. In fact, there's a story of a person and what they did. They had an appointment. The person had the appointment for 2:00. And the person that they were waiting for was always on time. And his statement was, he's always on time. Something has happened. And so it was. The person had a flat tire and therefore was late. Do we believe in God? Can we depend upon God? We need to have come to the point in our relationship with God that we can trust him. Can we really understand the loving God? Jesus had the same problem. If you look in your Bibles to John 6:67, you'll have to remember that during this particular time, Jesus was giving a sermon, and some of the words that he used upset people, really upset them. And many of his disciples left at that particular point. And he asked the question of what the disciples which were left, do you also want to go away, was Jesus' question. Then in verse 68, Peter said, Lord, to whom do we go? Yancey made this statement in his book, the only thing more difficult than having a relationship with an invisible God is having no relationship at all. Having no relationship at all. We need to have that relationship with God, even though we may not be able to see him, nor may we cannot understand him. As Job wrestled with this issue of why things were happening to him, he didn't know why they were happening. And of course, most of us realize God asked him a whole bunch of questions. How do we envision God? Is he Zeus-like, aiming thunderbolts on us wretched human beings? If that's so, then naturally, We can and will direct our anger and frustration at God, the immediate cause of our hardships. If, on the other hand, we perceive God is working quietly, like a soft, small voice calling out to us through our weakness and our limitations, we open the possibility of redemption for the very things we resent most about our own individual lives. Good and evil, in a moral sense, do not reside in things. Notice the way I've worded that. Do not reside in things, but in a person. Paul Turner wrote this statement: things and events, whether fortunate or unfortunate, are simply what they are. They are morally neutral. Notice that they are morally neutral. What matters is the way that we react to them. Only rarely are we masters of our events, but along with those who help us, we are responsible for our actions. Events give us pain and joy, but our growth is determined by our personal response to both, by our inner attitude. Every person on earth lives a unique path. Each one of us have our own hardships. I don't know what yours are. You do not know what mine are, but we all have them. Some people wanted to be married, but never were. Some people have physical disabilities, which they can't do anything about. Some people have poverty. Some people have suffered child abuse. Some people, racial prejudice. Some have chronic diseases, family dysfunction, addiction, divorce, just to mention a few. If we live long enough, we will live through one of these hardships or more. The critical issue, the one that faces every person who endures a great trial, is, will I trust God with my pain, my weakness, even my fear, or will I turn away from him in bitterness and anger? There is a story that is told about a young father who loved his daughter very much. I really don't like this story, but it illustrates the point. He went to the chapel and prayed for his daughter and went to the hospital. Daughter was making good progress. The next day, the father brings a birthday cake because it was her birthday, only to find out she died during the night. He was very bitter. He turned around, went out of the hospital, down to the chapel, took the birthday cake, and threw it at the cross, and never came back to church again. Tragic story. But that sometimes happens. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, 38 and 39. Paul answers the question on how he feels about God. Paul writes to the Romans, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God." Barely was missed by a car. And the observer made this statement: providence was looking out for him. The day later, the man stepped. You think he'd learn something here, but anyway, this is the way the story goes. A day later, the man steps from the same curb and this time gets hit. After months, he recovers from his serious injury. The Observer writes, "Isn't it marvelous how God spared him?" Later, he steps from the same curb, gets hit again. This time, he dies from his injuries. "Well, God saw fit to take him home," was the response of the Observer. At times, we fall into such thinking. We struggle to make sense of God's involvement in the events that are taking place around us. We struggle with the why. We struggle with why a loving God does not intervene more often in our behalf. Do you ever feel that way? You wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers and intervene? We wish he would help us out. Have you ever met a paranoid person who is utterly convinced that the world is against them? Whatever happens, they somehow work in a conspiracy theory of a hostile world. If you try to comfort them by saying something like, "I think you took the comment the wrong way. She was only trying to be helpful. She doesn't hate you." Our peacemaking would only fuel the paranoia. The person thinks, "Ah, he's one of them. She's probably put him up to this. He's trying to soften me up, break down my resistance." Nothing. You'll notice here that nothing we can say can pierce through the protective armor of paranoia. A paranoia person originates life around fear. But let's take a look at the other side. A person that has a mature faith in a living God encompasses both faiths and the fidelity which works opposite of paranoia. It resembles all the events. What it does, it reassembles all the events of life around a trust in a living God. It brings all of our life parts, all the things we do, together and makes a whole out of it, makes sense out of it, makes a reason for it. When good things happen, we accept them as the gifts from God, worthy of our thanksgiving. When bad things happen, we do not take them necessarily as sent from God. There's more than one force in this world, and there are also consequences of our own actions. We need to trust that God will use even the bad things for our benefit. And this is one of the things in life which has amazed me, and that is even when bad things happen, how God can sometimes turn those around. Do we suffer? Yes. But he can turn them around to make them into good things. And there's a whole bunch of stories of where that's happened to people. But we have two ways to go. We either love or we hate God. We need to trust God can use these bad things for our benefit. That should be our goal. A faithful person sees life from a perspective of trust, not fear. Trust, not fear. Let's take a look at Daniel. This is a story, young people, all of you know this story very, very well. This is Daniel 3, 16 through 18, and 25 and 26. And I'd like to bring this in. Remember, this is the golden image which is up on the hill, and everybody is supposed to bow down to this image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer and say to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. If not, let it be known, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." Verse 25, "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near to the mouth of the burning furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. But I'd like to bring out one other thing in contrast to this. We can think of Jesus on the cross, who cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. And in Luke 23:46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Daniel's friends found miraculous deliverance. Jesus did not. Both trusted in God's greatness, and they trusted in God regardless. Paul, in his letters to the Philippians, Philippians 3:12-14, and 4:12-13, and what I'd like you to do is to please turn to those texts. The reason why I would like you to do that is because I will be reading from the Living Bible. And it's worded a little bit differently, but I think you can get the thought that's here. This is Paul writing. I don't mean to say that I am perfect. I haven't learned all that I should, even yet. But I keep working toward the day when I will finally be all that Christ saved me for and wants me to be. Verse 13. No, dear brothers, I am still not all that I should be. But I am bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. In verse 14, I strain to reach the end of the race and achieve the prize for which God's calling us up to heaven because of what Christ Jesus did for us. And in chapter 4:12, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of contentment in every situation, whether it be a full stomach or hunger, plenty or want. In verse 13, for I can do everything God asks me to do with the help of Christ, who gives me strength and power. Christ gives us the strength and power for every situation. Paul kept his eye and kept his eye on the goal that in spite of his life's difficulties, he could make this statement, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. As Christians, we are participating with God to fashion the raw materials, out of the raw materials, something of enduring beauty. You and I are the raw materials in which he is working with. We are writing a small story with our lives, and we are part of a larger story, of which we only have the sketchiest of details. Both the large unfold like any story. They have a beginning, they have an end, with the purpose and yet the actions that resist it, with consequences that cannot be avoided, with accidents and unexpected interruptions. In the end, the narrative incorporates the use. Oh boy, I already got that fouled up. Anyway, the main thing here is that we will be satisfied at the end with the love of God in our individual hearts. Thomas Cahill made this statement, and I think we can all relate to this one. Those of you that have read the tragic stories, in all the tragic dramas of antiquity, whether lived or staged, we detect the same pattern. The hero, Alexander or Oedipus, each one reaches his pinnacle only to be cut down. He reaches his pinnacle only to be cut down. Only in the drama of Jesus does the opposite pattern hold. The hero is cut down only to be raised up. Notice how God reverse the whole thing. It is not up to us to finish the work, but neither are we free not to take it up. The work is God's work, the work of reclaiming and redeeming a planet badly damaged. For the Jew and the Christian, the work means bring a touch of peace, justice, hope, healing. Whatever our hands find to do, whatever we touch. For the Christian, it means doing so as a follower of Jesus, who made possible the redemption which we could never accomplish on our own. God has let this broken world endure in its fallen state for a very long time. For those of us who live in this world, God seems to value character more than our comfort. Notice the way I've worded that. God seems to value character more than our comfort. Often using the very elements that cause us the most discomfort as his tools to fashion and to change our character. We face the choice of trusting the author along the way or striking out alone. We either allow God to live in our lives or we can try to do it on our own. We always have a choice. When God sent his Son, sinless, full of grace and healing, we killed him. God himself allows what he does not prefer in order to achieve some greater goal in our lives that we do not understand. Job did not understand why, nor could he answer God. He put his trust in God just as you and I must. And here's the height of irony. God transformed ultimate evil into ultimate good, working through humanity's violence and hatred to accomplish our redemption through Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. Paul, in Romans 8:31, writes this statement. I would like you to take this home with you. If God is for us, who can be against us? Heavenly Father, you have granted us life and favor, and your care has preserved us. You have given us breath, that we may speak for you. You have given us love, that we may love others. You have given us blessings, that we may bless others. You have given us flowers, that we may enjoy beauty. We have trials, that we may trust in your loving care. We have pain, so that we can have sympathy for others. We have sorrow, that we may weep with others. And you have given us your Son, that we may live with you forever and ever. Bless us during this week, and return us to worship next Sabbath. We love you, Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.